This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Queen delivers the teaching entitled Discouragement. This is the third message in the series Renovate. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com.
The finest of all thinking organisms. The human, a human brain. The brain, a pulpy mass of cells and fibers, is the center of the network of fibers that make up man's nervous system.
Hey, came here to learn about emotions, not play children's games.
Well, you had some questions about emotions. This will help. Sit down.
Emotions are centered in the lower part of the brain.
I can't believe that.
Notice your own emotional reactions to what you just experienced. What did you feel? What did you do?
I'm beginning to see now how important it is to understand your emotions.
But for full expression of man's thinking capabilities, we must look to the whole brain functioning as a unified organism.
This is pretty clever.
Welcome to 12 Stone. Happy Father's Day as we wrap up this series called Renovate. And for week three, glad that you are here. And in the series, we're thinking about how we think. And today we're going to think about how we think about the future. Now, to get us there, I want to tell you about something I've learned recently, something I've been fascinated by. And it's how the Chinese bamboo tree grows. Do you know how a Chinese bamboo tree grows? It's fascinating stuff. I know you want to know, so I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Here's the way it works. The farmer plants the seed to the Chinese bamboo tree, and for the first year, he waters it and fertilizes it, and nothing happens. Then the second year, he waters it and fertilizes it, and nothing happens. Third year, water, fertilize, nothing happens. Fourth year, water, fertilize, nothing happens. The fifth year, here's what happens. It's incredible. It grows 90 feet in 6 weeks. 90 feet, and so that's 3 feet per day. You pretty much just sit there and watch it grow. Now this is blowing my mind, and so I'm just instinctually I go online and I'm like, I need some of these bamboo seeds. This would be a great practical joke. I mean, you just no. I was like, I need some of these bamboo seeds, and so I went online and I ordered on Amazon. I ordered some bamboo seeds, and I actually have them right here with me. And so I got these bamboo seeds, and I'm just thinking, do you realize what these things can do? And so I bought these, and I did a little research because I was thinking about planting them, and I found out that the one site said that it's illegal to plant this particular type of bamboo in the state of Georgia because it's not a native plant, which means this is the first time that I've preached with an illegal substance in a baggie up here in my pocket. So we can just let that be our secret, and we can just keep on driving. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does the bamboo, Chinese bamboo tree grow, does it grow 90 feet in 6 weeks or in 5 years? It's 5 years. But for the first 4 years, why does that farmer water and fertilize, water and fertilize, water and fertilize, water and fertilize? It's because the word we're going to talk about today, the word is hope. Hope is a great biblical word. In fact, I've given you a definition in your notes. If you're filling in blanks, let me go ahead and help you with that. Hope is a favorable and confident expectation. Hope is a favorable and confident expectation. And as human beings, God has hardwired and handcrafted us to hope. He's made us hopers. We hope all the time. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, I hope I get that girl, or I hope I get that job, or I hope I get that house. Or I hope I get that girl and she gets that job and we get that house. Hope is a driver for our activity, for what we do. Hope is why we get married. Hope is why we have children. Hope is why we save for college. Hope is why we buy ab machines. Our Sugarloaf campus pastor, Scott Mosley, sent me this picture and asked me, is that you? I don't know. That looks a lot like me. I had to do a double take. And now I looked at the face. I was like, that looks like me. I looked at the body. I was like, that's not me. But I hope I look like that one day. Hope is why we work out. Hope is why we read self-help books. Hope is why we go see a counselor. Hope is why we read our Bible. Hope is why we show up like this today. We all hope. Listen, the question is not, are you hoping for something? The question is, what are you hoping for? See, we're all hopers. But if you want to know something of what you're hoping for, I'll tell you one way you know, is by your disappointments. Your disappointments reveal what you're hoping for. There's a verse, it's a great verse from Proverbs. I've actually put it in your notes. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is the tree of life. See, when hope is deferred, when our plans, when our hopes, when our expectations, when they aren't met, there's disappointment in the heart, and we all know what that feels like. We've all known disappointment in one way or another. Maybe you didn't get the promotion that you were hoping for, or maybe you were overlooked at your job. Maybe you applied for the school of your choice and didn't get accepted, or maybe the deal fell through, or maybe in vitro didn't work. Or maybe the tumor is back. We all know disappointment in our lives. And there are many in this room who experience a major disappointment. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But longing fulfilled is the tree of life. We know hope deferred when we feel it. We know hope deferred when we see it, too. Anybody see the viral video recently that was about the man who proposed to his girlfriend at the McDonald's drive-thru? The story is, I'm having a hard time wrapping my, the story is he thought it'd be a good idea to put her engagement ring on her chicken sandwich, to put it there. And he worked with the drive-thru workers and everything and created this engagement moment, this proposal. It's entitled Worst Proposal Ever. You'll see why. I've actually taken the five-minute, we, the team, took the five-minute video and whittled it down to 30 seconds for your enjoyment. Check us out.
Can I get the crispy chicken deluxe meal? Will you marry me?
You can't do
it's not. Say something.
It's not what you do. What? No, you can't marry you on a chicken sandwich. You just asked me on a bun?
I mean, I had them all. Everyone knew about this. I set up a camera, a hidden camera.
She's not loving it, okay? That's hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if you live long enough, you'll realize that, you know what, people are going to disappoint you. Circumstances are going to disappoint you. Your job is going to disappoint you. Relationships are going to disappoint you. Romance is going to disappoint you. Material possessions are going to disappoint you. Your health is going to disappoint you. Listen, I put a quote in your notes that I wanted you to even go home with. It's from Martin Luther King Jr. He says, we must accept finite disappointment, but never lose infinite hope. See, the question is not if you're going to be disappointed. The question is when. And the question is not, are you going to hope? The question is, what will be your ultimate hope? Because you can't afford to make your ultimate hope in life a relationship or marriage or a job or success or achievement, or material possessions. Because if you live long, you'll discover that those things can't sustain your ultimate hope, that all of the things of this world, they're going to fall away, they're going to break down, they're going to wear out, they're going to go away. And there has to be an ultimate hope that's greater than the things of this world. Because everything in this world will disappoint you. You need an ultimate hope. When you read through the Bible and you go through this book, you see that there is story after story after story after story of people who are disappointed. They face disappointment. In fact, John, he goes to prison. Joseph is sold into slavery. The people turn against Moses. King Saul turns against David. Jacob is swindled. Hannah can't get pregnant. Throughout the biblical narrative, throughout the story, there are people after people who have faced disappointment, but they rose up to accomplish great things in their life because they didn't allow their disappointment to turn them from God. They actually used that disappointment to turn them to God because God was their ultimate hope. And I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms because as David wrestles with disappointment over and over and over, there's just this honest wrestling. I mean, we see it in the Psalms. I want to show you Psalm 43, a passage from Psalm 43. A verse that says, and this is David talking, he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. I love this verse because David in his discouragement and David in his disappointment. I love it, and it just speaks to me and I identify with it because he talks to himself. Anybody else in here talk to yourself? Just go, confession will feel good. The rest of you are talking to yourself saying, don't raise your hand, don't raise your hand. I mean, we all talk to ourselves. We talk to ourselves all the time. And so it's okay if you talk to yourself. Just don't do it in public. And if you do decide to do it in public, just get a Bluetooth headset. That's strategy right there. For some reason, it's socially acceptable then. You notice you can be at the grocery store just going along and some guy pushing a cart, looking at you in the eyes going, do we need some eggs? Going, I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know do we need eggs. And then he does like this. And I do like this. I mean, there's this phone, right? For some reason, the world can be your phone booth if you have one of these. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but you can talk to yourself. And so here's what I want to do. I want to go over here and I want to go back to what we're talking about. And David, he's talking to himself. He's telling himself, so why are you discouraged? He's asking the question. He's going, okay, what is the source of this disappointment? Why am I downcast in my soul? Why am I downcast in my spirit? And then he goes and he says, put your hope in the Lord. He tells himself to put his hope in the Lord. He said, I will put my hope in the Lord, my God, my Savior, my Lord. So David, he's talking to himself. I want to show you what happens here. And as we've talked in the series, we have over 4,000 distinct thoughts per day. And what happens in our lives when we face disappointment, and we face disappointment every single day, when we face disappointment in our lives, the thought that happens after we face the crisis or after we face that moment when things didn't go as planned, we have a thought of disappointment. And then from that thought of disappointment, we move into a place, if we hang there long enough, we move into a place called discouragement. And some of you are discouraged, you can't read that. But that says discouragement. And then from discouragement, if we hang there long enough, we'll move to a place called despair. Discouragement says, I can't do this. Despair says, I'll never be able to do this. And we move from disappointment to discouragement to despair. Unless we learn to do what David did, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. So after that disappointment, what David did, he made a decision, he made a choice of what he was going to do with his thoughts, of where he was going to place his ultimate hope, and he put his hope in the Lord. And each one of us, we face disappointment daily, and when you face disappointment, when things don't go as you have planned, when you face disappointment in your life, that's when you make the choice, that's when you make the decision, I will put my hope in the Lord. Those circumstances, that's not my ultimate hope. God, you are my hope. Viktor Frankl was a doctor who was in prison in a concentration camp during World War II by the Nazis. And they stripped him of his dignity. They took all of his possessions, killed his family. He lived to tell the story. He wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And in that book, I want to share a quote with you. Put it up on the screen. He said, no matter what my captors might take away from me, they cannot take away that ultimate freedom to choose my own attitude, the posture of my own heart. The ultimate freedom we have as human beings, regardless of our circumstances, is to choose the posture of our heart where we will place our ultimate hope. And we face disappointment all the time. There are many in this room, you're facing major disappointment right now. And it's painful. And it hurts. And then there are others where you face minor disappointment. And you know what? We have the ability to also do. We have the ability to take minor disappointments and make them major disappointments. I mean, I realized this recently when I was looking through Instagram and I saw a picture that my wife posted of our family, of actually me and the kids. I'm going to show it to you. Put it on the screen. The picture is me with the kids. We're planting our little garden, our little box garden out there. And so we're working together and doing the planting. And when I looked at this picture, the first thing I saw was not this great moment that we're creating together. It wasn't that, man, we're going to have vegetables coming up soon. It wasn't that, man, I'm making memories with my kids. You know the first thing I noticed in the picture? My bald spot. I realize this is not a shock to you, but I don't see it that often. I mean, it was just at the moment I was like, I got a bald spot. I mean, it's just hanging out right there for everybody to see. And I was like, I can't believe my wife took the picture. But she sees the bald spot all the time. I just don't see it all that often. And I realize how we can take minor disappointments, we can make a major disappointments. Listen, you don't get to choose what your disappointments in life are, but you get to choose where you place your ultimate hope. And what Jesus shows us, what Jesus demonstrates with this life, is that he is worthy of your ultimate hope. He shows us that. He reveals that on the cross as he laid his life down for you. He validates it with the empty tomb. And so when you're thinking about who to put hope in, go with the guy who said, I'm gonna rise from the dead, and then goes ahead and does what he said. Like, if you're looking for somebody to put your hope in the person who conquered death. That's a great person to hope in. And Jesus doesn't just show us where we should place our ultimate hope. He shows us how we should handle disappointment. Jesus faced disappointment. I don't know if you ever thought about it. Jesus had faced all kinds of disappointment in his life. He lost his early father at a young age. His cousin John was murdered. His hometown rejected him. His disciples, they doubted him. The crowds, several times, they deserted him. And even a couple disciples betrayed him. And he went to the cross. Jesus knew disappointment in his life, but he lived through disappointment with unshakable hope. How did he have unshakable hope? Well, it was because of the source. Listen, your hope in life is only as good as its target. And Jesus placed hope in the source of the Father. And with it being Father's Day weekend, what I want to do is I want to talk about three attributes of your Heavenly Father that will hopefully bolster your hope, that will encourage your hope. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you, and then we'll unpack them a little bit. The first one is present, second is active, and third is loving. If we have a Heavenly Father who is present, who is active, and who is loving. First, he's present. Jesus knew that the Father is present. He lived with this confidence and this constant awareness that the Father was with him. Listen, when you know that God is always with you, there is a confidence that comes from that. You can ignore the presence of God, but you can't escape the presence of God. God is with you. Next, Jesus knew that the Father was active. He said, the Father is always working. He said, and I do what I see the Father doing. Jesus knew that no matter how dark or difficult, no matter how disappointing circumstances are, that the Father is always at work to redeem circumstances for his glory, that somehow God can take horrible circumstances and shine light into darkness. And Jesus lived with this expectation, this expectant spirit, because he knew that the Father was always working and the Father's always loving. Jesus had this safety and this security within the love of the Father. And the Father's heart toward you is always love. It is the driver for his activity, for everything that he does. God loves you, and there's a favorable disposition over Jesus' life because he was safe and secure in the Father's love. We see it in Mark chapter 1. It's one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. It's when Jesus is baptized. Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes to Jordan to be baptized by his cousin John. He walks 60 miles to be baptized. He visits John there, and John's like, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus is like, no, I need to be baptized to fulfill righteousness. I need to be baptized. And so Jesus is baptized there by his cousin John. And something happens at Jesus' baptism that didn't happen at other baptisms. I mean, there's like special effects. I mean, I love this story because when Jesus is baptized, the heaven opens up and the Spirit descends like a dove. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. In other words, I love you, boy. And I'm proud of you. Those are significant words because they're the words that every boy desires to hear, that every child desires to hear from their dad. Why did God say those words to Jesus? Because he needed to hear them. And when did God say those words to Jesus? It's Mark chapter 1. He hadn't preached any great sermons. He hadn't done any great miracles. He hadn't drawn any huge crowds. But God says, I'm proud of you. What had Jesus done before that? Been a carpenter? See, here's what I want you to see. God didn't wait until the end of the game to give his son a hug. He hugged his son before his son took the field. Listen, Jesus didn't live his life for the Father's hug. He did his ministry from the Father's hug. See, the Father hugs you. Your Heavenly Father hugs you before you take the field. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on what you can do. The Father's love for you and his pleasure in you is based on what Christ has done for you. And so he gives, and maybe you had an earthly father where you wanted the hug and you strove for the hug and it was all about performance, all about what you could do on the field, trying to get his approval. What you need to know today is that your heavenly Father approves of you based on what Christ did on the cross. And he says, I love you and I'm proud of you. And those are the words that you need to hear. I mean, one of my favorite ministry moments was 2 years ago. We had a chance to go into Phillips State Prison and we had a chance, man, it was just a blessing. Gosh, we got to lead a communion service and a baptism service there in the prison. And we had guards taking communion with the prisoners. And then we had a chance to baptize 12 inmates. And they got in the baptismal tub in their uniforms. And they got down into the water. And before each one of those men were baptized, we were able to say to them, your heavenly Father is proud of you. And we saw those men, their eyes welled up with tears. Why? Because every soul longs to know that their heavenly Father, that their Father is proud. And God is proud of you, not based on what you've done, but based on what Christ has done for you. And Jesus hears those words, I love you and I'm proud of you. And then right around the corner, he starts facing disappointment. Testing, trial, temptation comes his way. But he lives with this unshakable hope. Because he knew he had a father who was present, who was active, and is loving. I was preparing for this message. I went down to the basement, and in my study on the shelf, I had this little thing. Now, this little thing sits up on the shelf. It says, my dad is my best pal. And it's kind of creepy looking. It is, just a little bit, but... Actually, I turned it over, and on the bottom it says, First Father's Day, June 18th, 1978. I was 11 months old, so I don't have a whole lot of recall about where this came from or how this got to me. I don't know that I bought this for my dad. I just don't know that I made the purchase. I don't know if my mom bought it for me or if my dad bought it for me. I'm not really sure. It's my mom's writing on the box, so I don't really know. But I know that it hangs with me, and I've kept it for as long as I can remember. And as I was looking, I was like, my dad is my best pal, P-A-L, present, active, love. Like, that's what we all long for in a dad, in an earthly father. But that's what we all have in a heavenly father. And we're reminded of how much we long for those things when we see commercials like this. Check this out.
Sometimes the little things last the longest.
How can a one-minute commercial mess with you that much? That's what I want to know. I saw that commercial and I was like, man, I'm going to do that. And so I went and got a pack of gum and I was like, I'm going to make origami birds for my kids. It was an epic fail. It was horrible. I just gave them the gum instead and they were happy. But do you know the reason it messes with you that much? Because your heart is hardwired for a relationship with a father who is present and active and loving. And your heavenly father is not a reflection of your earthly father. He's the perfection of everything you long for in a dad. And he wants you to seek him. He's hardwired your heart for hope. So how do we maintain this hope? How do we keep this hope? We're going to get real practical. How do we renovate our thinking from discouragement to hope? We're going to get real practical. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. In a Worship Center Bible, it's going to be Hebrews chapter 10. It's page 1211. I invite you to turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we'd love to give you one. There's one underneath your seat. You can let it be our gift to you. Write your name in it. Make it yours. Take it home. If you have about four or five of these Bibles at home, you can leave that one underneath your seat. And if you've got a Bible app, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. You'll want to pull up verse 23 is where we'll begin. And we're going to look at some real practical ways that we can renovate our minds when it comes to discouragement after disappointment and how we hold on to hope. Verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, let's talk about how do we renovate discouragement in our minds? How do we renovate that to hope? How do we make that change in the way we think? Here's some practical things. You can take some notes. The first one is we do it by professing our hope. First, profess your hope. First, do it daily like David did. When you face disappointment, that's the time to do it. To say, no, God, I put my hope in you. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. My hope is not in my circumstances. My hope in you is in you. Profess your hope daily. Do it privately. But then also do it publicly like Jesus did. See, Jesus professed his hope publicly through baptism. Baptism was the way he professed his hope. And baptism is important for us as followers of Christ because it's when a person professes their hope in front of other people and says, look, my ultimate hope, I'm placing everything I am, my ultimate hope is in Jesus. It's a powerful thing. It was significant to Jesus. He himself was baptized as our example. But then the last thing he commanded his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he said, I want you to go into all the world and I want you to make disciples of all nations and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now in some churches, when they baptize people in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit three times. Our church, we just baptize you one time. We see how long we can hold you under. It's kind of a pastoral challenge. We really don't. Why do we immerse people? Why do we take people all the way under the water? Well, in the New Testament, the symbol is that we are totally cleansed, that we are totally forgiven. The picture is that when we go all the way under, that we're identifying with Christ in his death and in his burial. And when we come up out of the water, we're identifying with Christ in his resurrection. It's the picture of what happens. The picture is powerful. See, our minds think in images, and this is the image of what we're identifying with. Now, listen, baptism is not what saves you. It's faith in Christ that saves you. It's your hope in Christ that saves you. But baptism is a public profession of that. And it's powerful. When you begin, there are times when I get disappointed with myself. So I don't have these plural, multiple personalities, but just one. When I get disappointed with myself, there are times that I go back and I remember my baptism. I go back to where I was when I was baptized because that drove a stake in the ground, a marker in the ground, it's a marking moment in my life. And I encourage myself by remembering when I professed my hope publicly. See, and if you were baptized as an infant, it was a significant moment for your parents because they professed their hope for you. But have you ever professed your hope in Christ? And I don't know what would keep you from professing your hope publicly. Maybe it's an information deal. Maybe you just don't know that it's the first thing Jesus calls us to after we're followers of Christ. Maybe it's a pride thing and you just think, oh, how humbling that would be. Maybe it's a convenience thing. We just remember that Jesus walked 60 miles for his baptism. I don't know what's keeping you from professing your hope, but there's power in professing your hope. And in the context of this passage, the profession of hope he's talking about is baptism. And so when we profess our hope, it's powerful. We want to encourage you to take that next step of profession. And you're baptized once as an adult or as a mature believer, student or adult. Once. You don't have to go back and get baptized again every time you sin. If not, there would be a lot of baptism. It's a one-time profession. I would be leading the charge. There would be a lot of baptisms. Have you taken that step? It's a powerful step. And listen, you don't get your life cleaned up before you're baptized. I hear a lot of people say, I need to get my stuff together before I'm baptized. No, you don't. It's the first thing we do as a follower of Christ. Don't balk at that first thing that he's called you to. Man, I wonder what God would do if you just go back and say, okay, God, I'm in. I'll profess that hope in you. And so we've actually got a site where we will help you take that next step. You can go to 12stone.com/baptism. And if you go to that site, you'll find more information. You can ask some questions. You can also share your story, and we'll help you take the next step in baptism. It's powerful to profess your hope publicly. If you're taking notes, the second way that we renovate our thinking is that we hold on to his promises. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Do you know the reason that the bamboo tree grows for 4 years underground before it grows upward in the fifth year? It's because it's developing a root system that's deep enough to sustain the growth that takes place in the fifth year. It's developing a deep root system. And when you read the Word of God, when you engage with the promises, when you think about the promises of God, what happens is you're developing a root system that's deep. You're sustaining hope in God. And so what I encourage you, and what I want to share is that when we were doing that little garden with the kids, and the garden's starting to come in, and we're seeing like a sign of some of the beets, but we haven't seen sign of any of the blueberries yet. Do you know why? Because we haven't planted blueberries. That's why we haven't seen. And I'm trying to teach the kids that you will reap what you sow. That you can't sow beets and expect blueberries. And your mind is the same way. What you plant in your mind is what you'll produce. What you continually expose your mind to will eventually show up in the way that you feel and in your behavior. I'll prove it to you. Just binge watch Shark Week and then go to the beach. It will influence your behavior. I think we should take consideration of how everything that we take in, things that we watch, things that we read, things that we take into our minds, of how it's either moving us towards hope or towards discouragement. I mean, have you ever got off reading your Facebook news feed and go, man, I just feel more hopeful in the world? No, you haven't. I'm just fill in the blank for you. Studies have shown that the more time someone spends on Facebook, the worse mood that they're in afterwards. The longer you're on Facebook, the worse you feel. So what would it look like if you begin to order your life around taking in readings and podcasts and music, conversations and people that make you feel more hopeful? And I want to encourage you, we're going to put something out there. Maybe you want to jump in with us. But for the next 21 days, I encourage you, we're going to be doing a Bible reading plan on the Bible app, on your phone. You can download the Bible app, and we're going to do a Bible reading plan together, 21 promises of God, just one verse over the next 21 days, and you can jump in with us. But to begin to think on that, and then listen, every time, every moment you spend meditating or thinking or focusing on the promise of God, there's a root system growing, and you can't grow a bamboo tree overnight. But every moment you spend, you deepen your roots and you grow in your hope. And so we invite you to join us. We're going to post a link on social media. You can jump in that way. Next, if you want to hold on to your hope, gather together. In verse 25, he says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, he's not saying you can never miss church. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying, make it a continual practice in your life to gather together with other believers. He said, stay committed to the community. Show up at small group. Show up to worship. Make it a part of your continual practice. Why is he saying that? Because when you get disappointed and you move into discouragement and you move toward despair, and when I do that, we tend to isolate ourselves. And that's when we need it the most. I was over at Phillips Prison last month. I was talking with some of the guys, and one of the guys told me, he said, the most hated punishment, you know what the most hated punishment for them in prison, what it is? Solitary. He said, in solitary, he said, you're left in that cell, solitary confinement, with your own thoughts and with your own mind. Isolation. When we tend to get discouraged and move toward despair, we isolate ourselves. Don't punish yourself. That's when you need the most. Those guys would do anything to get out of solitary. Don't punish yourself. Move toward the community. I know it's the last thing you want to do, but that's where we draw encouragement. That's where we begin to flourish again. That's what helps us break free. Sitting down knee to knee, coming together in rows, sitting around living rooms. And even when you have hope, that's when you want to show up, because you never know how God might use you. to help somebody else. You never know when that friend who you've been inviting to church, when they might show up and give it one shot. And God might have an appointment set up for you. Or maybe there's somebody who comes through the door and they're thinking it's their first time and they're just hoping that there will be somebody to sit with them. They're sitting by themselves. Or maybe there's somebody that you can just tell that they need to be encouraged. And that leads us to the fourth. If you want to renovate your mind and move from discouragement to hope, then encourage somebody. Encouraging somebody is powerful. It's powerful for the person who receives it and also for the person who gives it. Have you ever noticed that encouragement is one of those things that we just can't get enough of in life? I mean, you'll never encourage somebody and hear them say, "I'm sorry, could you just stop? I've just had enough encouragement today." We can never get enough encouragement. We all long to be encouraged. And when you give encouragement, it's powerful. It's a meal that's shared between two people for the soul. It's hope that's given to both people. Because when you encourage somebody, have you ever noticed if you're looking for what's wrong, you'll find it? And if you're looking for what's right, you'll find it too. And when you encourage somebody, it draws you into a place of looking for what's right with somebody else, looking for words, giving words of hope. And I'm telling you, if you give the right word at the right time in the right way, it will help somebody flourish. It gives hope. And all around us, all day long, there are people walking around who are disappointed. They're facing disappointment. Disappointment in their marriage, disappointment in their job, disappointment in relationships, disappointment financially, disappointment with their health. And maybe some are thinking about giving up. Giving up on faith, giving up on hope, giving up on their marriage, giving up on life. Every person walks around us. And you can tell that there are sometimes with people, they're just those, their shoulders are shrugged. And they've got a sign around their heart that says, "Encourage me." And you have the power of life. You have the power of hope because you have ultimate hope. You have the power to give words of hope to other people. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And in closing, we want to share a story with you, a story that moves from disappointment to a place of hope, even in difficult circumstances. I think it's a story that you'll be encouraged by. Check it out.
My name is Dan Snodgrass. I've been at 12 Stone since about 2008. And currently we're pioneering at the Buford campus. As we were raising Stefan and our daughter, Sarah, we knew that modeling good behavior is key. She and I as partners is something that our kids have talked about a lot, that we work together, that we have common goals, that we've always worked to serve. And I think as a result, our children have seen that that's something that they should follow.
My dad's influence of hope and faith in some ways were invisible to me. You know, a fish doesn't know it's wet. Like, faith was all around me. We got married in 2005, and we lived in Los Angeles, and we liked it there. We had lots of friends from college, and it was great, but the pace of life was hard, and we knew that we couldn't, like, grow our family from where we were. My folks lived here in Atlanta.
We moved to be near them. They are exactly the grandparents I would pick for our child.
We had tried for, I think, maybe 6 months, 8 months, when we started asking ourselves whether or not we had any issues.
July of 2012 is when we first went to see a specialist. It felt to me like everyone around us was getting pregnant. I remember saying to God, like, "You messed up. My body is supposed to work."
It got really hard to ask the same thing.
Yeah.
Over and over, and like, is God hearing us?
We came to the place of, if you're gonna get more glory in this situation, God, then okay. And I might have to say it again tomorrow, because I might not agree with it again tomorrow. But there was, I know for me, there was one morning where I woke up and it just was the thought of, like, this may never happen.
It was very much a challenging season. And then in August, my dad was diagnosed with lymphoma.
When I first heard, quite honestly, I wasn't surprised. Cancer runs in our family. I think the Lord over the years has kind of prepared me for eventually hearing this news. I was put into chemo almost immediately upon the diagnosis. It was stage 4 lymphoma, so a terminal disease, really.
The idea that we didn't have a grandchild for him, for my parents and the influence that they would have or not, depending on how all this went.
People ask me, how do I deal with what seems like a dire situation? How do I have hope? How do I have optimism in what is ahead? I can be hopeful because I've seen how the Lord has worked in the past when I left things to Him.
The happy ending started with a scream from across the house.
And a scream of complete shock that we were pregnant. I still don't believe it. And I can feel Him kicking me, and I still don't believe it. And every baby's a miracle, but this baby is a miracle for us, for sure.
We were elated. That's all we can say. We're excited.
We got confirmation that we're having a boy. And so it's like we can start to pray for him as our son and say, God, we pray for our boy, that I could be the kind of dad to him that my dad was to me, and that legacy of faith could be something that I pass along, that I honor what my dad's faithfulness by raising my son in the same way.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And I realize that there are many disappointments across this room. Many places, maybe you're in a place of discouragement or maybe in despair. I'd love to have a moment just to pray a pastoral prayer over you and for you. So would you give me that opportunity? Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me? And so, Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that you are here right now. We thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, even when it's hard to see, you're working. And God, even when sometimes we have a hard time believing it because of circumstances, God, you love us. And as the ultimate expression of your love, you gave your son, lay his life down on the cross, and you demonstrated power and raising him from the dead. And Jesus, you showed us how to live. You showed us how to love. You showed us how to live with disappointment. And Father, right now across this room, you know the places where we're hurting. You know the places where we're discouraged. You know the places where we had plans that didn't work as we thought, and where we don't know what to do next. God, maybe for some, it was just really hard to get up out of bed and to be here today. And so, Father, I pray that you would meet hearts in this moment. And I want to invite you into a prayer, just like David prayed. In a place where you're disappointed or a place where you're discouraged or maybe you're in despair. And as you look back and you see why your soul is downcast, and you find where hope has been deferred, would you just pray a prayer, just whisper a prayer, and be in your own words. Say, God, I surrender that disappointment to you. I give that disappointment to you. Maybe it's in a marriage. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe in family situation. Maybe in circumstances. Maybe with a job. God, I give that to you. And now that you could pray as David prayed and say, God, I put my hope in you. I put my ultimate hope in you. I profess my hope in you. And that you would pray that as many times a day as you need to. That when disappointment sets in, that you would pray as David prayed and put your hope in the ultimate hope. And so, Father, we thank you that you are our ultimate hope and that you are worthy of our hope. And I pray that, God, as we pray this and as we seek you, I pray that discouragement, that despair, that depression would, that there would be breakthrough. And God, right now as a church family, we just come together with heavy hearts. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Charleston. God, we pray for the victims' families. We pray for a community that is reeling. We pray for those who are grieving, those who are hurting. And God, just as a nation, we hurt. And we pray that you would use what was meant for evil to reveal grace and love and mercy and infinite hope. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.